morning by looking at verses 36 to 41 of Acts 15. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin, and then there are some printed messages back on the post by the soundboard and also in the rack out in the entryway. And if you'd like one of those, you could pick them up, or there are tape copies as well, of course. Acts 15:36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Leslie Flynn wrote a book that I've never seen a copy of, but I would like to read it because of the title. The title is Great Church Fights. And I read an illustration out of the book that somebody passed on, and the illustration was of two porcupines in the cold, freezing North Woods who tried to huddle together because of the cold, but when they got together, their quills pricked each other, and so they had to separate. And so they needed each other, but at the same time, they needled each other. And I thought, isn't that so much like church members? We need each other desperately, and yet so often, the reality is, we needle each other when we try to get close. Vance Havner once said, "There are many porcupine Christians around. They have their good points, but you don't want to get too close to them." We all know that we are called as Christians to love one another. And let's be honest, it doesn't sound very spiritual to have to admit that my personality clashes with other personalities. That just doesn't sound quite right. But the fact is, there are people whose personalities grate on mine. They just don't do things the way I do things, which, of course, is the right way to do things. They could only see it my way. And you can't get on very long in trying to serve the Lord in a local church until sooner or later you are going to encounter someone and their personality is just going to rub yours the wrong way. Now, it's important that you learn how to deal with those kind of clashes for several reasons. One important reason is, as you know, the command to love one another is not a minor one in the Bible. In fact, Jesus calls it the second greatest commandment. And it is inextricably linked to the greatest commandment to love God, because John, the apostle, says, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, you cannot love God whom you do not see. So we can't just shrug it off. A second reason that it's an important thing for you to learn to work through these kind of things is that Christian unity is not a minor matter, as you know. In his final great prayer there in John 17, right before the crucifixion, Jesus prayed that we would be one, even so that the world would know that the Father had sent him. So unity, again, is an important issue for us as Christians. Also, I've seen many Christians firsthand who get discouraged and often will quit serving the Lord, or even worse, they'll get disillusioned and cynical about the Christian life because of a clash that either they have been in themselves with another believer or that they have observed between two other Christians. And so they wrongly conclude, well, Christianity just doesn't work. Christians are all just a bunch of hypocrites, and they fall away from the Lord. And so it's important to know what the Bible says about how to work through these kinds of personality clashes that are bound to happen so that the enemy doesn't derail you from serving the Lord and from following the Lord. Now, for our instruction in these matters, Luke has reported honestly a struggle, a conflict that occurred between two great men of God, Paul and Barnabas. And frankly, it's not a real pretty picture. I wish the story said, for example, that both men repented after their tempers flared and that they asked forgiveness of one another and warmly greeted each other and sent each other off with blessings to serve the Lord, maybe in different spheres, but without this kind of conflict. But it doesn't say that. Now, I assume from some later portions of Scripture that there was no lingering bitterness, that Paul always seems to speak well of Barnabas and of Mark. And so I believe maybe that happened, but it's not reported here. And at this point, the clash leads to a rupture between these two men who have labored together, and Barnabas passes off the scene of the book of Acts at this point. I think that in the years after, Paul and Barnabas must have grieved over this incident as they thought of what had happened. And it's here for our instruction. It's here, I believe, to teach us that as Christians, we have to be diligent to maintain unity in the Lord and to continue serving the Lord in spite of these personality differences that do come up. Now, I want to make four observations this morning about our text. The first one is that spiritual maturity does not automatically erase personality differences. And I think we're often naive here. We think, well, if we just all were spiritually mature, we wouldn't have these kinds of clashes. And I agree that generally our clashes should be less frequent and probably less severe the more we grow in the Lord. But the reality is, until all of us are perfectly sanctified in the presence of the Lord, there's going to be truth in that little ditty that I have quoted to you before. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. And we all know that by experience if you've been around very long. Now, notice three things about these men who were involved in this clash. First of all, they were men who shared the same basic theology. And so personality clashes can occur between men who share the same basic theology. They had just come away from the Jerusalem Council. They were unified in their conviction that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, without adding works to it of any sort. That had been resolved at that council. And Paul and Barnabas were both agreed about that and about the other central doctrines of the Christian faith. And yet, here their personalities clash over a very practical matter. Should Mark be taken on the second missionary journey? A second thing to observe is that personality clashes can arise between men who are godly and are committed to the cause of Christ. Paul and Barnabas here were not new believers. They had both walked with God for years. As you know, they were both fully committed to serve the Lord. They had been out there on the mission field together. In fact, as the letter from the Jerusalem Council stated, they were men who had risked their very lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, here they are clashing. A third thing to observe is that personality clashes can arise between men who have served together for years in the cause of Christ. These men had a long history going back together. You'll remember that it was Barnabas who, in Jerusalem, when Paul was a new believer and had first come to town, the church there kept him at arm's length. They were afraid he wasn't truly saved. But it was Barnabas who went to Paul and listened to his testimony and brought him to the apostles in the church and said, "This man is legitimate." And then years later, when Barnabas had gone up to Antioch and was overwhelmed with the work up there because of the many people coming to Christ, it was Barnabas that went over to Cilicia, to Tarsus, and found Paul and brought him back to work together there. And together, they labored in the ministry there in Antioch. And then the church in Antioch commissioned them and sent them out on that first great missionary journey. And they went out and suffered together for the cause of Christ. Also, you'll notice that this clash erupted out of Paul's desire to see the churches that they had established, to revisit them and make sure they were solid. And so both of these men had a heart for the well-being of the church and seeing it grow and prosper. And yet, in spite of all these years together, in spite of their common heart for the lost and for the church, these two men clashed. And so we have to conclude, spiritual maturity in itself does not erase personality differences that can lead to personality clashes. A second observation on our text is that these personality clashes or differences can lead to personality clashes that can lead us into sin. Now, the question always comes up, who was right in this dispute? And I think that we need to be a little careful because Luke, who was obviously partial to Paul, he was his good, close companion, does not blame either Barnabas or Paul. And so we need to be careful. There may be a slight nod to Paul as being in the right in that the church commended him and Silas to the grace of the Lord, but it doesn't say any such thing about Barnabas. He just took Mark and sailed away. But in light of the rest of Scripture, I believe we can come to two conclusions. Both men were right, and both men were wrong. Paul was right, I believe, in that he was a pioneer type. He was a guy who was going into the enemy strongholds, and he needed tough, seasoned warriors with him, not the kind of person who, when things get tough, is going to turn tail and run. And Mark had not proved himself in the first journey to be that kind of a tough, willing to suffer kind of a young man yet. And so Paul was right in saying, I don't think Mark is fit for this second journey. Barnabas was also right in that he looked at Mark and he saw a young man with undeveloped potential. He saw this man and thought, I believe that the grace of God can change him. And so even though he made a mistake in deserting the cause in the first journey, Barnabas reached out to Mark. And history proved him right in that even Paul later writes to the church in Colossae and he says, if Mark comes to you, welcome him. And later, as Paul is in prison in Rome, facing his final days, he says to Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. And so, Barnabas was right. But also, both men were wrong, and I believe that we can say they fell into sin in the way they dealt with this disagreement, because they both stubbornly dug in their heels and refused to budge at all to the other man's point of view. Now, I'm sure if you'd asked them, they both would have said, we're standing on a matter of principle. They wouldn't have seen it as a personality conflict. And yet, they could have graciously agreed to disagree and said, brother, maybe it's God's will for you to take Mark, but I just need somebody else. And they could have parted in a much more kind spirit. But the text says they had a sharp disagreement. And Paul uses a verbal form of that Greek noun that's translated sharp disagreement in another text when he says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not provoked. It's the same word there. It's not provoked. Well, I think at the very least here, Paul and Barnabas were provoked with each other, and so they were not loving each other in a biblical sense. Neither man was following Paul's later direction in Colossians 3:12. Where he says to put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience with one another. And so it may have been God's will for the men at this point to separate, but I think we can safely say it was not God's will for them to separate in the manner that they did through this heated quarrel. Now let me make two observations here that apply this practically to us. The first one is this. A man's greatest strengths, or a woman's, can often be the area for his greatest weaknesses. Paul's strength was his resolute commitment to follow Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. I mean, this guy was unstoppable. He was a man of conviction, so much so, and it must have been a fearful thing to do, he stood up in public and rebuked none other than the Apostle Peter because he was off in that matter in Galatians, he tells about in Galatians 2. Paul was the kind of man you could beat him, you could threaten him, you could throw him in jail, you could throw rocks at him, and he kept on proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified as the only way of salvation. He was resolute in his conviction and in his commitment. Now, the downside of that was he couldn't accept a weaker brother like a Mark and work with him. And as it is, his inability, I think, is it was a hindrance. Later, in fact, I think Paul arguably overcame it. As I mentioned, he makes reference to Mark. But also, Paul himself wrote in Romans 15:1, accept one another, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not to pass judgment on him. And he encourages believers to accept those who are not strong. Barnabas' greatest strength was his ability to encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. Barnabas was the champion of the underdog, of the outsider, of the fringe person. He's the kind of guy, if he had been in this church and he'd seen a person walk in who no one knew, he'd be over there meeting him and welcoming him in spite of maybe that person's obvious problems. He was that kind of a man. His weakness, his downside was that sometimes he accepted people who needed rebuke. And so in Galatians, it says that when these Judaizers came to Antioch and Peter, in hypocrisy, quit eating with the Gentiles and joined them, Paul says, even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. He should have taken a stand with Paul and said, we need to rebuke these men. But because he was such an encourager, he encouraged those he should have been standing against. So the lesson is this: know yourself. Each one of us is different. And where by God's grace are you strong and gifted, then use those strengths to the glory of God, but be on guard, because those same strengths can get you into trouble. A man, for example, who is strong in discernment can easily become judgmental. And a man who is a great acceptor of people like Barnabas can easily tolerate error or serious sin. So know yourself and be on guard. The second practical application is this. Since God always uses imperfect instruments in His service, we should never put too much trust in men, but rather have our trust be in God, who alone is perfect. You can't find two more godly, dedicated servants of Jesus Christ than Paul and Barnabas. I mean, they're top-of-the-line men. And yet, they clashed. They fell, I think, here into anger and sin. Look in your Bible. Noah, the most righteous man on the face of the earth, God delivers him from the flood, and what happens? He gets drunk and shamefully exposes himself to one of his sons. Job, who is the most righteous man in his day on the earth, ends up wrongly accusing God for his afflictions. David, a man after God's own heart, and yet we all know how David fell in sin. And Solomon lamented, he said, there is no man who does not sin. And while there's a proper kind of trust, that we should have in spiritual leaders, we shouldn't distrust them, but we can wrongly trust them by elevating them too high and forgetting that all of us are sinners. And if we don't remember that when a spiritual leader does stumble, then we will be shaken with the Lord Himself, because our trust should be in Jesus Christ, who is the only perfect man who has ever lived. Also, there's a word of encouragement here, I think, and that is this. Since God uses only one kind of person, and that is the imperfect person, there's hope for you and me. And as long as you're not tolerating known sin in your life, as long as before God you are confessing your sin and walking in the light, God can use you in spite of your imperfection, and so get involved. Don't use the excuse, well, I just don't have it all together yet. Serve Him, judge sin in your life, and grow, and God will use you greatly in His purpose. A third observation that I make from our text, and this one concerns Christian unity. Christian unity does not mean necessarily that we all have to work closely with one another, but rather, Christian unity is a matter of two things, of shared life and of shared light in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of mixed up thinking today on unity. Things like the World Council of Churches show us that unity is not organizational. On a more local level, though, every year there's a unity service in Flagstaff where all the churches get together and worship together, and you talk to people about it who are in favor of it, and they'll say, well, they'll know we're Christians by our love, not by our doctrinal agreement. But in the process, they end up meeting together with those who deny some of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. And as we saw several weeks ago, there can be no unity there. In fact, in the very passage they quote, John 17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so we have to be agreed on the truths of the gospel, or there is no unity. Unity, I suggest, does not mean always that we have to work closely together with one another. Now, as I said, I'm sorry Paul and Barnabas didn't get it patched up, at least according to what we have here in this text. But there are times, and we need to try and work through all the differences we can, but there are times where two brothers who are both strong leaders just need to agree and say, you know what, you need to work over in that sphere, and I'm going to work in this sphere, and I'll support you and encourage you and speak well of you and vice versa, but they just shouldn't be working together. And I think that was the case here at this point. Unity doesn't mean either, by the way, that we agree on all doctrines. As I said, there are some core doctrines that every Christian has to hold to, or you're not a Christian. If you deny them, you deny the Christian faith. But beyond that, there are many doctrines where people who love the Lord, they love the Word of God, and they disagree. And we need to be charitable. When it comes to methods, how we do the Lord's work, same thing. There are some methods that are so horrible that we need to speak out against them because they're just so worldly. But beyond that, there's still room for legitimate difference of opinion. And that may mean I shouldn't be working with this guy because he's got a whole different philosophy than I have. But, you know, he's trying to follow the Word and the Lord, and so am I, and we need to be charitable to one another. Now, there are two kinds of unity in the Bible, and you might want to hold your place here and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a brief moment. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, Paul talks there about the unity of the Spirit. And he says that we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, to preserve something, it has to exist. And that means that this is a unity that the Holy Spirit brings about at the moment of salvation. When a person is born of God, the Spirit baptizes that person into the one body of Jesus Christ. And so every person who knows Christ is one with other Christians who know Christ. That is the unity of the Spirit, and it exists. But we are to be diligent to preserve it by the qualities that Paul mentions in verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and so on. Then down in verse 13, you'll notice that Paul says, until we attain. Now, this kind of unity isn't present yet. It is still out there. We're working on it. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so the first kind of unity is based on shared life in Jesus Christ, and we have it. The second kind of unity is based on shared light in Jesus Christ, and that is the unity that we experience as we mature in Christ with other mature believers. And surely you've had the experience, if you've known Christ for a while, you meet a young believer and you realize, well, he's in the family of God and there's a oneness there, but when you meet someone who is either on your level or beyond, there's a deeper unity there that you sense. That's the unity of the faith. And as we all grow up in Christ, we should grow in understanding and loving the doctrines of the faith and loving Jesus Christ more. And so we are closer to those who share that with us. Now, I might add, too, back in Acts 15, that there is wisdom from the Lord that we need when we pick teammates in ministry. Paul chose Silas here, and I think it was a good choice. Silas was a Roman citizen, and as we'll see in chapter 16, when they get into trouble in Philippi, that citizenship came in handy in Roman territory. He was a gifted prophet, as we saw in chapter 15, who could exhort people, and Paul himself, I think, had a prophetic bent to his ministry, a thus says the Lord kind of guy. And so they fit. And of course, that's what we're trying to do with David this weekend. David Wilkie, from both sides, is say, can we work together? Are we compatible? And is there a oneness of direction and spirit and philosophy here that we can say, yes, you know, let's work together in the cause of Christ. So we've seen in the first place, spiritual maturity doesn't just erase personality differences. We've also seen that these differences can lead to clashes that lead us into sin if we're not careful. And we've seen that Christian unity doesn't necessarily require that we all work closely, but rather that we affirm that shared life together and that we're growing in shared light together in the Lord. The final observation I would make is that we shouldn't let personality clashes cause us to quit serving the Lord. The work of Christ is greater than any one of us. And if you get into a clash with somebody, there's a tendency in the flesh to say, well, if that's the way they're going to treat me, I'm just not going to be involved, and to drop out. And that's the wrong thing to do. And you notice that neither Paul nor Barnabas even took a time out. They both just picked a new partner, and they kept on working, and in the providence of God, instead of one missionary team, now there are two serving the Lord. Also, I want you to notice verse 41. You notice that it says, Paul was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, telling all the churches how wrong Barnabas was. Is that what it says? He was traveling, strengthening the churches. And that should be our focus. You know, and after this, as I said, Paul always spoke well of Barnabas and of Mark. And there's no hint that there was rivalry, competition, running them down or anything. Now, sometimes Paul did warn the church about certain individuals. Their doctrine was so bad, or maybe they were unethical people, that he had to say, be careful of that person. And we have to do that at times. But normally our stance should be, let's lift up Jesus Christ and proclaim Him. And if someone else is doing the same, praise God, they're part of the same cause, and we shouldn't try to vindicate ourselves by running that person down. And Paul didn't do that. Now, when you face a personality clash with another Christian, as surely you will, your emotions are bound to get involved. And I would urge you, try to back up out of it enough to get your emotions kind of stabilized, and then ask yourself these four questions that I want to give you as I conclude here. And they're in your notes as well. The first question to ask yourself is, what is the real nature of this difficulty? Now, that's not an easy question to answer because, again, your emotions get involved, but try to back out enough to say, what really is the problem here? And you need to be careful because we all have a built-in tendency to say, well, that other person is doctrinally off base, of course, and I'm not. Or to say, well, they're sinning against me and I'm in the right. Now, that may be, but so often it's just personality. It's personality, and our feelings get hurt. In Philippians 4, it's interesting, Paul names two sisters in the Philippian church, Euodia and Syntyche. And how would you like to be named under these circumstances? They were having a squabble. And Paul calls on another unnamed brother and says, brother, would you come to their aid? And that's a helpful thing sometimes. If two people are in it, a third party can sometimes say, wait a minute, go to your corners, let's hear both sides, and they can kind of figure out, you know what, you guys' personalities are just rubbing here, and you need to learn to get along if you can. A second question to ask in this process is this. Is there an important biblical principle at stake? Now, again, be careful, because sometimes there's more than one biblical principle. And I can hear Paul quoting Jesus, no man after putting his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. And he would have said, Mark put his hand to the plow, Mark turned back, Mark is out of here. I got a chapter and verse to back it up. And Barnabas would have come along and said, yes, Paul, but our God is the God of the second chance. Look at the book of Jonah. Here's a disobedient prophet and God recycles him. Look at the apostle Peter. He denies the Lord and the Lord uses him again. And I believe God wants to use Mark. Now, you know, when we both have scripture to back up opposing views, I think sometimes, again, my personality is more inclined to read certain scriptures and maybe someone else's is inclined to read other scriptures, and we need the balance. And sometimes, of course, there it may be, as I said earlier, both were right and both needed to part company, although in good relation with one another. Now, some of you may be thinking, Steve, you've been talking about being able to work separately, but what do you do when you have a personality clash and you happen to be married to it? Literally. And that leads to the third question that you need to ask yourself, and that is, what godly character qualities is the Lord trying to develop in me through this clash? And I think that sometimes in His grace, and I would say in His sense of humor, the Lord brings us together with people that we thought we would get along with, but then they grate against us. And it's like sandpaper. But you know, we need sandpaper in our lives. Let's face it, I don't need patience, and I don't need forbearance and kindness and gentleness when the other person agrees 100% with me, do I? I only need those qualities when they disagree with me. And when my wife thinks I'm the most wonderful guy on the face of the earth, I don't need to deny self at that point. I'm just saying, boy, aren't I a great guy? It's when my wife has a different opinion that I have to confront myself and say, you know what, there's some of self here that I need to deny, because I am not humbling myself here before my wife and before the Lord. And so God will use those differences if we don't bail out. And if we will submit to the Lord in the process, He uses it to help us be Christ-like men and women. The fourth question to ask is this: would the cause of Christ be furthered or be hindered by my continuing to work closely with this person? And since I mentioned marriage, let me be quick to add, if you are married, it would never hinder or help the cause of Christ for you to divorce. I believe that even in cases where there has been infidelity, God's will is to bring forgiveness and reconciliation for the testimony. Because the world can divorce and move on. Christians should be able to forgive and to straighten their lives out and to follow Jesus Christ. And you may have to learn to appreciate each other's strengths and sometimes to agree to disagree on whether you squeeze a toothpaste in the middle or at the end or however you put on the toilet paper roll, you know, front or backwards or all the other things of life that happen. But you need to get along as husband and wife. That is a testimony to the world of Jesus Christ. In the case of Christian workers, again, I think that if we can, we should work through our differences, and the hand should not say to the foot, I don't need you because you're not a hand, but it should say, praise God for the foot. Look at how the foot holds the body up, and that's not my job. My job is the hand, but we should affirm each other. That is the beauty of the body, and that gives testimony again to the world. Now, there are times, and I've experienced these times, where two workers have to spend so much time just ironing out the personality differences that you never get on with the work. It's kind of like the team in the huddle, and they can't agree whether to go around the left end or the right end or up the middle, and they never get to the line of scrimmage. Well, you know, you got to finally say, we're going this way and move out. And sometimes it is better in kindness and love and respect and affirmation to say, you know what, you need to work over there, and I'm going to work over here, and God bless you. And we get on with the work of Christ. The British Admiral Lord Nelson once came on deck on his ship and found two of his officers squabbling with each other. He grabbed both men, spun them around, pointed to an enemy ship, and he said, gentlemen, there is the enemy. And that's a good thing for us to remember as Christians. The enemy is not in here. The enemy is the devil who is trying to keep us from the work of Jesus Christ. And so whenever we face personality differences in the church, we need to be diligent to preserve that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need to try to work out our differences if we can in a spirit of love and kindness. If the Lord is leading us to work in separate spheres, we need to not let the enemy get us to attack people whose God has given a different personality than He's given us, but to affirm one another and get on with the message or the mission of proclaiming the message that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that is our task. That is our work that we're called to. Dear Father, I pray You would help us, because we are people of flesh and we clash with each other. I pray You'd help us to work through any differences in our marriages, with our children, in the body of Christ, that Jesus would be enthroned. And that He would be glorified, that others would ask how it is that we can get along as we do, and we could tell them the good news that Jesus Christ
is the Savior of all who will believe in Him, and that He has provided a salvation for all who will come to Him in faith. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.